Well, I have to say two things before we get started. The first is what a pleasure and privilege it is to worship together. I wasn't able to be here last week, and for the previous 11 or 12 weeks before that, we were doing the live stream thing, and I could never join in singing. I was too afraid because I had to have my laptop on mute, and I was afraid that somehow I would mess things up after it was all set up for me, and all of a sudden you would hear my voice, you know, singing across the airways. So I always had to kind of do my church after I preached, and then I would rewatch it. And so what a privilege it was this morning just to be here worshiping together. It just felt so good, and long for all of you who have been unable to make it as of yet for that day in the near future when we can worship together. And I just want to say, over these last 11 or 12 weeks, had the privilege of doing Zoom meetings with practically everyone in the congregation. It's been probably one of the highlights of 18 years of ministry here in Roanoke. But I have to say, Cherie, your interview was my favorite. And I'm just so grateful for you and so grateful that we got to get a little piece of what God's been doing in your heart and your life. You are an inspiration. So thank you for your attitude. Thank you for your faith. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Can one man really make a difference in the fate of an entire country? That's what this story is about today. For 13 years, one righteous life, the life of King Josiah, stayed the judgment and destruction of God for an entire country. In fact, it would be 36 years until what God had promised would come to pass. But we read from Scripture that it was Josiah's life and his response to God's word that made all the difference. So the answer, can one man really make a difference for an entire country, is yes. We're going to look at three things this morning in the sermon entitled Josiah, Judgment Delayed, as we continue and almost finished with our study on the book of 1 and 2 Kings. We're going to look at three things here from Josiah's life that the authors are bringing out. The first is that he lived it. The second is that they found it. And the third, God foretold it. So let's pray together and then we'll jump right in. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so precious to us, as Cherie reminded us today. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people today in a significant way, whether they are here in our midst or whether they're watching over the airways. Lord, I pray that your spirit would transcend all of those difficulties and challenges. And Lord, that you would speak personally to each and every one under the sound of your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. He lived it. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. And the story of Josiah is really found in two books. 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 and 2 Kings 22 and 23. But 34:1 says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And here it is. Here's the summation of his entire life. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn to the right or to the left. That's Josiah's life. Let's look at some of the details. Verse 3 begins to tell us a little bit about this man that we're looking at who stayed the judgment of God. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. So note here first, as we kind of go through a quick chronology of this boy that lived out his faith, that at age 8, he is made king. His dad, Amon, was terribly evil. He was assassinated actually 2 years after he began to reign at only 24 years of age. And his grandfather was King Manasseh, perhaps the wickedest king that not only southern Israel had seen, but also northern Israel. No, he repented of his sin, which we're grateful for, that we talked about last week. Note that Josiah's heritage was a mixed bag. Though his great-grandfather Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings Israel ever knew, his father and his grandfather didn't exactly set an example for him. But note here, at the age 8, he becomes king. And at age 16, the 8th year in his reign as king, Scripture says, yet while he was a boy, he began to seek God. He began to seek the God of David, his father. Listen, he was 16 years old and he made a decision. Teenager, listen, do you think that you are too young to influence the world? Do you think somehow that your life doesn't matter until you become an adult, whatever age that is? Are you saying to yourself, you know what, after college, after I settle down, after I get married, then I will get serious about the things of God. After I have kids, that's when I'll start returning to church. This story of this boy who becomes a man is so instructive for us because the course for his entire life was set at age 16. Listen, don't be like so many others, me included, who just thought they were too young and they piddled around with worldly pursuits and pleasures. I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, don't hear me wrong, but your soccer, your art, your boyfriends, your sports, your surfing, your music, your career, your MBA, your healthy eating habits, your well-behaved children, all of those things are fine and good, but none of them begin to compare with what we read about Josiah. He began to seek the God of David, his father, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, your personal relationship with God is the greatest thing, the greatest endeavor you will ever develop. It's the most important thing. Listen, the world needs youth leaders, not just young persons who react and are swayed by the culture, but ones who will stand against the culture, who will be willing to swim upstream, who will be willing to follow the Lord and make a commitment to following Him and be examples in the classroom, on college campuses, in their workplace, and in politics, in the public square. Listen, Sovereign Grace Community Church needs young persons who will make a difference early in their lives and carry it out all the way throughout their lives until God calls you home. I'm praying if you hear this word today that you would stand up and say, I'm going to be one of those by the grace of God. Paul wrote to a young pastor who practically everyone was older than him. And Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But notice what he said, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Young person, fill that prayer room. Volunteer. Seek out a pastor or leader and ask how you can serve your local church. Listen, tithe from your allowance. Start young. Learn an instrument and seek out Mr. Vaughn and say, hey, when can I be on the worship team? We need you. And you can make an impact. This boy stayed the judgment of God. Think about people were going to come in. They were going to destroy everything. The Babylonians were going to come in. They were going to rip open pregnant women. They were going to
steal and take everything and plunder everything from the temple. It was utter disaster. And one man stood in the gap when they needed it most. But notice he set his heart at a young age, 16. Later here at age 20, it says this, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, the Asherim, the carved images. Listen, he was committed. It wasn't just a passing decision he made and he walked an aisle and said, here I am, I'm going to be a Christian, and he just lived differently the rest of his life. No, he was committed. He was a committed follower of God. He was taking on his peers. He was taking on older leaders and shrines and false religions that had been there for hundreds of years. And he used his position at age 20 to influence the entire country and turn to God. But it was at age 26. It was at age 26, 18 years into his reign, that things really came to a head. What the authors really focus on, and what they focus on, is this. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. And here's a spoiler alert, but I'm just going to spoil it anyway. They find the copy of the book of the law, probably Deuteronomy, and they're going to read it and say and see all the things that God predicted would happen. But his immediate response to what the Bible said was what separated Josiah from every other king in Israel. It was his quick action. Listen, verse 11. When the king heard, and we'll get into what he heard, the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. I want to highlight something. He heard. He knew these were the words of God when he heard them read to him, and it affected him forever. He took God's word seriously. You know, one of my favorite movies is Hoosiers, and Hoosiers is about a small town school that goes to the state finals in Indiana. And before the match, I'm thinking soccer. How did that ever get in my mind? Before the game, there's kind of this inspirational speech. And what's read is the story of David Goliath. And the point in the movie is, hey, even underdogs, even small schools can make a difference and even win championships, which they do in the movie. Sorry, another spoiler alert. I'm killing you guys today with these spoiler alerts. But that's not the point. That's not the point of the story of David Goliath. The point is that David, like Josiah, heard. He heard. You remember as Goliath comes down and he challenges the people of Israel for 6 weeks as the army of Israel is cowering because Goliath is 9 feet, 6 inches tall, and he has an array of weaponry, and he's a skilled and seasoned warrior. And David happens to come to the place where his brothers are in the army because he's bringing them cheese. And as he walks in, David hears something. He heard, Scripture says, what Goliath was saying. As Goliath was saying all these blasphemous things, as Goliath was defying the God of Israel, the armies of Israel, the soldiers of Israel, Saul, who was head and shoulders of everybody else, they all were afraid. But Scripture says, but David heard. And you know the story. You know what happened as David slew Goliath? He said this. You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you, Goliath, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down. I will cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know who said that to that 9-foot monster warrior? A teenager. A teenager with a shot. All because he took God's word seriously and he knew who God was. What is this man Yeah, he's 9 feet. Yeah, he's stronger than me. Yeah, he's more experienced than me. Yeah, he could take me. But he's blaspheming against the Lord God Almighty who made the universe, who's chosen me and called me to his own. And he acted. Verse 11, 2 Kings 22, back to Josiah. When the king heard the words of the book of law, he tore his clothes. He rents his clothes. That's a symbol of, you know what, I'm taking this seriously. I'm beginning repentance. And he repents for things that he didn't do. Because he recognized he belonged to a people that his father and his grandfather and his fathers of the kings of the past, they all were guilty. And so was he. And he repented. Do you revere the word of God? Do you take it seriously when you hear it? Do you leap into action when you hear something the Bible says as if it were directly spoken by God? This is what makes Josiah noteworthy here. You guys know the story. In the north, there were 20 kings of Israel. None of them were good. They were 0 for 20. In the south, there were 8 kings that were noted as good kings. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And only 3 of those kings that were termed good had walked in the way of David, his father, Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But only 2 have this after their names, the summation of their reigns. And he did not turn to the right or left. That's Hezekiah. And that's Josiah. But only one has this phraseology over his life. And it's Josiah. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah's heritage. That's his legacy. Listen, why was someone judged good or bad? It all revolved around how he responded to God. Did he love me? Was she faithful to the Lord? Notice it wasn't people who had given large sums of money to charity that made an impression of God, made an impression with God. It wasn't that they were upstanding citizens or did good works, or they were a good mom or a good dad or a relatively moral person. Listen, this story, it screams nothing else matters ultimately, except your relationship with God, how you respond to God. That's the one God says, this is the one who I esteem. He is humble and contrite in spirit. And listen, and trembles at my word. Let that burn into your soul for a moment. The only thing that ultimately matters is how you will respond to Jesus. The only thing that ultimately matters is your relationship with him. Because it's only through him that anything will be enjoyed through eternity. So Jesus said it this way, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Those are Jesus' words. He says, listen, what gain is it to gain everything, to have that MBA, to have that career, to have that friend group, to have those set of clothes, that house, that boat, whatever your heart fancies? What is it if you have all those things and yet lose your soul? Well, there's a list here in 2 Kings of all Josiah did, and we don't have time to go through it. I'll just read a couple things. But the author takes time to say, listen, this is what Josiah did. He was consistent throughout his life. He removed and burned all the utensils for the Baal worship that were in the temple. He would tear down all the male homosexual houses around the temple. He removed all the sun worshipers and those that were dedicated to these false gods. He would tear down Asherah poles and he would fill them with bones of men. He demolished and burned the altar of Jeroboam set up in Bethel, and he ruined the worship center there of false worship. He commanded all the people to keep the Passover. And the scripture says that there was never a Passover like it during the time of Josiah, not since the day of Judges, had they had such participation, such leadership. He tore down and demolished all the necromancers, all the priests that ministered on all the shrines. He was zealous for God. This was his legacy. He heard it. He believed it, and he lived it. Are you living it this morning, friend? Do people at your workplace, at your college campus, at your playgroup, at your Rotary Club, in your family, would they say, she's living it? She's not just talking it, but she's living it. Listen, if not, maybe it's because you're not. But for Josiah today, who wasn't perfect, who was exemplary for sure, but he needed a Savior just like everyone else. But the summation of his life is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in all the way of his father David, and he didn't turn to the right or left. And before him, there wasn't any king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him after arise. Mike Ditka would say it this way, or Saturday Night Live would say it this way. He was the best. The lesson? One man's piety stayed the judgment of God. He made a difference for thousands, hundreds of thousands. But still, 2 Kings tells us, still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations of which Manasseh had provoked him, his grandfather. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast the city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which said my name shall be there. Listen, God's discipline will not be stopped. There's a limit. We talked about this last week, to God's long suffering, to his patience, to his mercy. No one knows, but there's a line where God says, you have gone too far. Though my love has no bounds, and though my mercy is deeper than the deepest ocean, there is a time. I have a divine line that's drawn. And when you crossed it, it's too late. Friend, if you're here this morning or you're listening over the internet, listen, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Josiah lived it. But they found it. This was the greatest happening in Josiah's life. It was finding the book of the law. In the 18th year, King Josiah sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Meshulam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that we may count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. In other words, there was this temple remodeling project. Josiah was just going about the things of the Lord, continuing to reform, continue to make God the center. And part of that was just remodeling the temple. But when they went, something magnificent happened. And we learn about it in 2 Kings 22 here on this construction site. And Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law of the Lord. And then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan went and read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. This is what changed everything. Josiah heard for the first time, likely, God's word. He perhaps had access in ways that others didn't, but this portion of the Bible was lost. And it's no doubt because the kings before him, remember, had shut the temple. They had set up all kinds of shrines. And someone in that temple had hidden the book to keep it safe. God's holy word. But it was there at hearing God's word that Josiah made a decision, made a commitment. You know, God's word's powerful. God said, let there be light, and the universe was formed.
Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man came out of the grave. God's word has power in it, especially if we'll respond. So Josiah heard it, and he tore his clothes because he heard the judgment that was coming on the people of Israel if they refused to obey, if they refused to follow. And he said this, he said, listen, go inquire of the Lord for me. Here's a great leader, and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of the book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that he's kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning them. And they went to the prophetess Huldah, and they asked her for a word from the Lord in response to this judgment that he read in the book of the law. And this is what Huldah said. She said two things. First, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster on this place and upon its inhabitants, just as it said in all the words of the book the king of Israel has just read. Because they've forsaken and they've made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. Devastating confirmation of what God's word had spoken, though God's word doesn't need any confirmation. Destruction and punishment is certain. But 18, but Huldah also said, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus is how you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent, it was soft, it was malleable, because you humble yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring on this place. Two things were spoken. Yep, my judgment's coming. I'm not going to relent. I'm not going to change my mind, but I'm going to stay my judgment because of your response, Josiah. And because of that, you're not going to see it. But you know what Josiah's greatest achievement is, I believe? Where he surpasses Hezekiah. Where God says, because of Hezekiah's holy life and a line of just unholy people, where he lives this great life, and God says to Hezekiah, this is what's going to happen. Judgment's going to come. But Hezekiah, this is what's going to happen to your children. And Hezekiah makes the comment, says, well, at least it's not going to happen to me in my lifetime. Josiah was different. He knew that God wasn't going to change his mind, and that Judah and Jerusalem were going to be destroyed because of the centuries-long disobedience. Listen, but he carried on the reforms anyway. He didn't say, it doesn't matter how I live, how I lead, how I rule. God's going to destroy everything, so I might as well not face this opposition. I might as well not stir the pot. He didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, God promised through Huldah the prophet that it was going to go well with me. And all these other folks who have disobeyed God, they've neglected the things of God. Why should I care about them? Listen, here's what's so amazing about this man in his life. He wanted to obey for obedience sake. He obeyed in spite of the fact that there were no incentives to obey. Listen, this is the height of the Christian religion. I love God and I want to obey God. Not because of the goodies that he might send my way. Not because of what might be reciprocated to me. Not because God might turn to me and give me special favor. He says, I just want to obey God. And knowing this, that God was going to destroy Jerusalem and Israel, he carried through his faith anyway.
He carried on all the reforms, all the revival. Anyway, it's like a mom and dad on Christmas morning when they're giving a gift to their children. They don't give because they want to get a good present back, even when their kids get older and now they have jobs and now they can give some really nice presents and not colored pictures that they used to give when they're two or three. That's not why. I'm joking. Those were precious. But it's because you want to, right? You know that feeling. That's the height of what it looks like to be a Christian follower in the area of obedience, not just in generosity. Someone who just gives just because they want to, just because they love God. They just want to give to other people. They want to be a blessing because they've been blessed. It's that kind of motive that Josiah has, and it's that kind of motive that God's calling us in obedience to God in response to His word. Are you tempted to only obey God because of the goodies you might get? Do you follow Jesus just because heaven is thrown in? Do you obey simply because you're afraid of the consequences that might come through God's discipline with you? Let me ask you this. When is the last time it costs you to obey God? Cost you a friend? Cost your reputation? Cost your job? Cost you your money? You see, this is why this man is esteemed in the eyes of the Lord, because he was willing to live out his faith no matter the incentives. Was God going to reward him? Oh, yes. God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. But that wasn't what motivated it for Josiah. How about you? How about you? He lived it. They found it. And lastly, quickly, God foretold it. Back to Josiah's life. Back to the times that he was reforming and he was going around the country and taking down the high places that no other king did. And he was destroying them and desecrating them and living for the God, living for God in a zealous way. And he sees this one monument in the process and he says, "What's that monument I see?" And the men tell him, "That's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel." So Josiah says, "Okay, we'll leave that one alone." You see, it's a fulfillment of something that happened 300 years earlier. In 1 Kings 13:2, you remember as Jeroboam leads the country, as the country is divided, he leads the northern country into idolatry. He builds two altars, and a man of God comes up north from the south. And Scripture says he came up out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel, and Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And a man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. He said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you and human bones burned on you." 300 years later, a son of David, a direct descendant of King David, Josiah by name, would fulfill this prophecy that God had promised. Again, the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, has spoken to us over and over again that God's word will never fall to the ground. It will always happen. He can be trusted by what He says. Listen, this Bible is not just another book, but it contains the very living, active Word of God. There is no other. There is none like God who calls out the end from the beginning. And not only does He call it out, but He has the power to make sure it happens. Anyone can say they'll rise again from the dead 3 days after being in the ground 3 days. But only God can say something like that and make sure it comes to pass. God said that Judah and Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. 36 years later, it happened. But He also said Josiah will not live to see the destruction of Jerusalem, and he would be spared because of his righteous response. Listen, friends, I want to tell you about something else God foretold.
Isaiah died at the hands of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. We talked about that last week. Manasseh sawed him in half while he was in a hollowed out log in his insane, bloodthirsty reign of terror. But before he died, the prophet Isaiah predicted that God would send the man whom we now know as Jesus to take away the sins of the world through the punishment of his holy wrath and his unmatched kindness of his heavenly love. Let me read you a few verses of this prediction 700 years before Christ came. Who has believed what they have heard from us? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry land. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. And he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as from one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But surely, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed, and we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, Isaiah continues, talking about this one who is to come, this one who is going to be the son of David. This one who is going to make a difference, not just in for a country, but for a world. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, that's Jesus, my servant, make many, that's you and me, be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Josiah lived it. They found it, and God told it. Can one man really make a difference for an entire country? The answer is yes. Josiah delayed judgment 36 years. But there's a deeper question, one that Josiah could never accomplish. Can one man really make a difference for an entire country? Yes. His name is Jesus, who took the punishment, judgment of God himself as an atoning sacrifice for the entire world. He made a way of salvation, not just for the nation of Israel, but for all nations, for all eternity. This Jesus lived it. God foretold it. And now the only question for you and me is, will you find it? Now that's something you might want to think about. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we get to gather and we get to have your word, your precious word. We get to read it. We get to hear it. We're so grateful for the men and women who've sacrificed so much to make sure that we have it in our hands. And Lord, for some of us, we might need to find it again. But Lord, I pray for all of us, that you would give us a robust faith, that you would give us a heart that's malleable and soft in response to what your word says. And Lord, I pray that you would help us perhaps not stay judged, but Lord, be instruments in your hand by your grace to affect the salvation of other people who don't know you. Help us to commit today to recommit today, perhaps, to you and help us share you with others. And now, Lord, I ask that the love of God the Father, Lord, the fellowship, communion, the saints, grace that comes through Jesus Christ, I pray that you would be with your people and everyone who is listening, and you would draw their hearts unto you again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day.